Gracious God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might in some way be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want each of us to hear this morning, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was doing a wedding. I love doing weddings. I do a lot of weddings, and they're a lot of fun. And there are many couples, most couples actually, when I get to the point, I have a lot of choose-your-own-adventure moments as we're planning their wedding. And I say, hey, do you want to do this? Do you want to do this? And when we get to the vows, what I have found is that 9 times out of 10, couples will say, we want to do traditional vows. And it's not because they particularly like traditional vows. They don't want to write their own. That's what it's really about. But I was doing a wedding a few weeks ago, beautiful wedding, beautiful young couple. They had been together since like middle school. You know those? You hear about those? And we get to one line in the vows, and I caught myself pausing. The line was, for richer, for poorer. And the reason I caught myself pausing was because I recognized that they were not paying attention to a word that came out of my mouth. In fact, when the groom first started doing his vows, he was staring deeply into my eyes. And I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, I'm already married. Why don't you look over there? But we get to that point in the vows, and I pause and I said, for richer, for poorer. And they go, for richer, for poorer. You know, I'm like, oh man, do you even have a clue? One of the number one things that couples have falling out about in their first year of marriage is money. Do you know that? It's one of the big struggles that happens. And it might be, you know, when my wife and I got married, she didn't know how much I spent on hair product. She didn't know that I was a little bougie when it came to that sort of stuff, or that I liked special shampoo, right? It might be because one person spends frivolously. It might be because another one is super generous. I was talking to a friend recently, and she said her husband buys all the hockey equipment for their hockey team, and he's supposed to get reimbursed from everybody, but he's kind of generous, so he doesn't always ask for it. And that's a frustration that happens in their marriage. They love each other a lot, but it's really, really hard. Do you know statistics show that nearly 50% of marriages that end in divorce do over money? It's over issues. They don't talk about it. It's why we push so hard. We have an entire section often in premarital counseling that's about money. How are we going to spend it? What are we going to do with it? Money is a source of real struggle for people. So when I said that line a few weeks ago, knowing that we were in this series right now about being desperate for our lives to align with what Jesus wants for us, I thought, friends, you don't even have a clue. You don't have a clue what you're saying right now when you say, I commit for richer or for poorer. Because the truth is, friends, we don't know what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen throughout our relationships. We're in a series right now we started last week. And the series is called Desperate. And I think that word has a tendency to have a negative connotation to it. If somebody were to call you desperate, you'd push back a little bit, wouldn't you? But I talked last week about how somebody called me that one time in a very positive light. They said, Tim, you are desperate for people to know that they are loved by God. You are desperate. And that's what we're talking about in this series. How are we desperate for people to experience Christ's love? The little girl who wore that dress today that said, be kind, that's a good start to show people that they are loved. So we're going to be in this series where we're talking about how do we use all the resources we have, everything we have, so that people might know how deeply they are loved by God. Last week, we talked about being desperate to follow the rules. And this week, we're going to talk about being desperate for alignment in your life. What do I mean by that? I think one of the greatest things in your life can be consistency. I was sitting down with somebody in the church this week, somebody who's much, much higher in the church than I am. And I was sitting down with her and she said, Tim, I never have to guess what you're thinking, do I? And I said, no, because my hope and my prayer is that no matter where I am the same person. Whether I'm in front of the person who has the highest role in the church or anybody else. Consistency is what I long for. How do we get to this consistency and this alignment? Friends, do you know what one of the greatest problems people have with the church is? People say things on Sunday morning and then they walk out and live a completely different life. They don't have consistency, right? They sing these songs. People raise their hands. They sing them out. And then we get out into the world and we're not kind to people. Or we get out in the world and we decide just because of who you vote for, you're not useful to us. Or we get out in the world and we say we're generous people, and then we get out and we don't give a dime to anybody. The world is looking for the inconsistencies in your life, church. And you know when you scare them? When you're consistent. That's when you cause people to have all of these challenges. Well, I want to dislike the church, but the problem is you really do love all people the way you say you're going to love all people. That's one of the things I love about this church. We say it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what your story is. This is a community for you, and doggone, we mean it. It's true. Consistency is so important. People say the church is dying. I say that's hogwash. I say the church is inconsistent. If we want to continue to live and be the way Christ has called us to live, we have to be consistent. So I'm going to take us to a passage this morning. This comes from the gospel according to Matthew. Now, it's always important, friends, that we know the context of the writers. Matthew is writing to a particularly Jewish Christian community. What do I mean by that? These are people that have converted. These are people that are really longing for consistency in their lives. See, it was very clear to them when they learned the 600 plus rules or laws, exactly what they had to do. But Jesus came and he said, hey, I'm going to give you two. Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, if you've memorized 600, two seems like nothing, right? The problem is those two are not as easy as they seem. Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. So they're longing for consistency. In this passage, Jesus is instructing them, and he's instructing them on how to have their lives be a consistent one. And he starts with this concept of prayer. And he says, don't go pray out loud where everybody can hear you. Don't be showy. Don't put yourself out there because people don't like that, right? If you stand out on the corner and say, woe is me, God, I'm so good. That turns people off a little bit, right? So Jesus calls that out, and then he teaches them a way to pray. And when he teaches them this way to pray, he teaches it in a way that says it's not all about you. Because again, that's what the world expects from us. People who follow Jesus, for it to be all about them. And then we get into this place where he's teaching them about something that Jesus finds really important, this concept of treasure. So I want to look at this. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says to this big group of people, stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them, and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how terrible that darkness will be. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Now, I have to tell you, I've read this passage before. I've heard this passage before. I've heard people teach it. I've taught it myself before. But the phrase in verse 21 caught me a little differently after doing that wedding last week or a couple weeks ago. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I've thought about this passage. I've heard it. I've heard it taught to teach people to be more generous people, but I've actually never thought about it as alignment. You might say, of course it's alignment, Tim. I mean, Jesus is saying in this passage very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's about alignment. It's about fully having your life align with what your values are. But what does that actually look like? What does that actually mean? Jesus goes on a little bit further. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, what's important is what we have to understand is in the first century, they thought that light came into your body and that transformed you. That was their scientific understanding of light, was that light came into your body and that literally lit up your inside. It says, therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how terrible that darkness will be. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Friends, if you read the Gospels, if you read the New Testament books that talk about the speaking and the life of Jesus, it seems that Jesus was very concerned with wealth. Now, he wasn't concerned with it because he thought wealth was bad. If you read the text, he's not concerned with it because he thinks money is bad. He thinks what happens with wealth often determines who we are as people. How do we use our wealth? What do we do with it? That really mattered a lot to Jesus, because what he noticed was it often created inconsistencies in people. People would come out and they'd say, I want to be a really generous person. And the more wealth people got, the less generous they often were. And that bothered Jesus. Because what happened, Jesus was comparing it to the religious leaders who often had the most wealth in society. And how did they make people feel? Right? Those religious leaders. Or maybe he was comparing it to the tax collectors who their wealth was taking advantage of other people. So Jesus knew that it was a problem for people in the first century. He understood that the more people had, the more they seemed to hold on to. And that left people with inconsistencies in their life. I have a friend who's a minimalist. And I don't know about y'all, but some minimalists, I struggle with it. Right? They're like, you should own 3 total pairs of pants, and they should all be blue, right? Because that makes your life easier. And I'll say, as much as I struggle with full-on minimalist, they're consistent. Have you noticed? In everything they do. Like, this person has like 2 bins for Christmas decorations. I'm like, 2 bins? Where do you put your 5 trees, right? How can you have 2 bins? But minimalists are consistent. They're consistent in that everything they have, they seem to have a use for. So how do we get to this consistency in our lives? Before I get to a couple of points, I want to go back to how Jesus defines wealth and serving wealth. He seems pretty serious here. What does he mean? He means that we cannot serve wealth. We cannot let it control us. When Jesus is talking about it, I saw this quote by a guy named Noah Benche, and I don't even know who this is, and he clearly wrote it before we got to inclusive language, so I want to name that. But I want you to take the spirit of this. He says, either the key to a man's wallet is his heart, or the key to a man's heart is his wallet. So unless you express your charity, you are locked inside your greed. Whew. That's harsh, right? Although it seems to align with Jesus, it seems to be consistent. How we use our resources define our heart. How we do that shows the consistency in our lives. So if we're desperate for people to know that we're consistent, if we're desperate for people to know they are loved by God, if we are desperate for people to experience that, how might we get to this place that Jesus is calling us to for alignment? Here's the first thing. Be honest. Be honest with whom? Be honest with yourself. Do a real honest assessment of who your master is. Is your master Starbucks? Take a look. Is your master your television subscriptions? Take a peek. Some of us don't even know how many we have, right? Is your master clothing? Is it hair product? Is your master generosity? Is it giving? What is your master? You know, sometimes I long for the days. I used to, when online banking came out, I sort of made fun of my mom for this because I think she still does it. But my mom has one of those check ledgers. You guys remember that? Where people would write checks for everything and they would balance every single thing. And then at the end of the month, when the statement came from the bank, they checked every single thing. And do you know, my mom to this day remembers what she paid for rent in her very first apartment because she paid attention to it. She was honest about it. She was able to name exactly where their resources were going. I have to be honest, I'm not always there. I'm not always able to say exactly where our resources are going. I don't think you need to get legalistic about this. Like, I don't think you have to go to Target and when you come home, take your receipt and say, all right, I've spent this much on toilet paper. No. But I think we have to know what we're spending. I saw something this week, and Target, I'm sorry if you get mad at me if you see this online. But it said, you don't go to Target looking for something. You go to Target and it tells you what you need. I could say the same thing about Costco, right? I always come out with more than I wanted. Because that's allowing our wealth to control us instead of us controlling our wealth. Right? When we don't control it, when we're not honest with it, then we're not being honest about where our heart is and where our treasure is. Here's the last thing I want to tell you this morning. Plan. Make a plan for how you're going to use your financial resources. Make a plan for your generosity. Make a plan for what you want to do. And if you're in a couple, talk about it. Frankly, if you have children, talk about it with your children. Sometimes I overdo that with my kids. We were on a trip a few years ago, and it was in Hawaii. And I love Hawaii, but it's the most expensive place I've ever been in my life. Like, seriously. And my middle child, who's such a sweet, sweet boy, we went to this restaurant one night, and he orders a salad with no dressing, no nothing. And I said, Nathan, why are you ordering this? He goes, Dad, everything's been so expensive. I'm like, okay, you can get a burger, right? Like, you don't have to get a salad. He's like, yeah, Dad, that was awful, right? You have to plan and be intentional. If you're going to go to Hawaii, it's going to cost money for the food, Tim. Plan for it. Pay attention to it. Don't let your wealth control you. Walk with it. None of this matters, friends, if we don't desire that our life aligns. None of this matters if we don't desire for consistency. None of this matters if we're not actually desperate for more people to know Jesus. None of this matters if we're not desperate for more people to be housed. None of this matters if we're not desperate for everybody in the world to know that they're loved. But if we are desperate for it, we have to be consistent in everything that we do, in the ways that we interact with people, in the ways that we care for people. It is our time for alignment. It's our time for the church to shine, saying where our heart is, caring about the things that Jesus cares about is where our treasure is as well. Do you know how much time your staff in this church spends on making sure that what they spend is transforming people's lives? Because we value that consistency. We never want somebody to say, I've been generous to the church and the church is just frivolous with it. Absolutely not. We scrutinize a lot of it because that consistency is important. Because Jesus says, and I'm going to say it for the third time I've said today, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. This is a point in our lives, friends, where we have to decide. Who's our master? Who do we want to shine brightly for the world? Who do we want the world to experience? Because the truth is, the world is tough right now. Things are too hard, and we are entering a season right now, and it's not fall, friends. The season is this political season, and it is a season where we have an opportunity to be consistent or not. Think about your Facebook posts. Think about what you say to people. Think about the way that we interact with people, because I got to tell you what, who you vote for is not worth putting down the name of Jesus. It's simply not worth it. May your yes be yes and your no be no, but be consistent in what you do. Do not allow yourself to serve wealth and money. I want to offer us a moment this morning. And you're going to have an opportunity for all of these things to come up during communion and light a candle for your prayers, for this moment. But I want to offer you a moment in your head to do a little bit of an assessment. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where does it live? And it's just going to be a moment to be still, a moment to take a pause and say, am I using my resources to show people that I am desperate for them to know they are loved? I love the consistency of our church. May the consistency of the whole be the consistency of the parts. Let us do it together. Be still for just a moment.